For our scripture reading this morning, continuing in Romans, verses 24 through 28, I joked with the pastor this morning, I said, oh, this is one of those gray areas. But we'll understand from this doctrinal book, there is no gray area with the Lord. And when we're looking at the world today in the political correctness and tolerance, the word is quite clear, black and white. Let's read Romans 1, 24 through 28. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just we thank You that we can trust Your word, that there are no gray areas, that when it comes to righteousness, it's black and white. Lord, just be with Pastor Craig as he brings Your message from this holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thank you, Jeff. As we continue our study, we come to a controversial, in our world today, a controversial topic. And just wanted to make sure that all the children have left, right? Okay, because we're going to lay it out there this morning. One of the statements that we ended with last week was this. And I believe this is really important to keep in our mind as we enter what we're going to look at today. This is important in light of today's passage. Sin is the only thing that God hates. Sin is the only thing that God hates. He doesn't hate His objects of creation. God doesn't hate people. He doesn't hate poor people or rich people, smart people or stupid people, untalented people or talented people. He loves people. He loves people. He created people in His own image. What He hates is the sin that those people and all others naturally practice. He hates unholiness. He hates sin. Therefore, I am obligated to tell you as a child of God that because God hates sin, I hate sin too. I hate murder. I hate polygamy. I hate deceit. I hate incest. I hate child sacrifices. I hate child abuse. I hate extramarital affairs. I hate envy. I hate evil. Now, I seriously doubt that there's anyone in this room this morning that would disagree with the statements that I've made about these things. In fact, I think probably the majority of the world would agree with the statements that I just made. And these are all pretty much directly from Romans chapter 1. A few of them are from various other places in Scripture. But these are all actions that God hates. But if I were to say, I hate homosexuality, and I'm saying it, I think a good portion of this country and a good portion of the world would come unglued with me. Why would they agree with God so heartily in these other areas and not with this one? You see, I believe that what we're going to look at this morning are indicators, and I'm going to touch more on that in a minute. But I believe that homosexuality is an indicator of sorts. And for that reason, we come, I think, to a kind of a frightening passage of Scripture this morning. Again, perhaps in this day and age, one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament. And it should not be controversial, because it's a very straightforward and easily translated passage. Just like all of the other sins that I listed and hated, there is absolutely no question, as to what this passage that Jeff just read is talking about. Any adult that reads this will understand what it is saying plainly. So now we've already read the passage this morning, so I'm going to ask you, what is the key issue addressed in the passage Jeff read? Homosexuality. There's just no doubt about it, right? Is God saying it is good or bad? Bad. No question about it. No question about it. In fact, listen to the words used in various translations of this passage to describe how God sees the sin of homosexuality. He says it is sinful, shameful, vile, unnatural, degrading, depraved, indecent, ugly, error, and perverted. This is how God sees homosexuality. And the question always comes up, well, what about the people that are born that way? All right, well, two quick perspectives on that question before we get into the meat of this passage. By the way, what I'm going through right now is a little bit of a side note from what our topic actually is, because Paul's purpose is not in this passage is not to prove that homosexuality is a sin. It's a given. It's a given. But here are two perspectives on that question. What about the people that are born that way? First perspective, people are not physically born as homosexuals. People are not physically born as homosexuals. And here's why I say that. Specifically because God calls it a physically unnatural act. Right here. He says, right in black and white, as Jeff was talking about earlier, he calls it unnatural. It is unnatural. So people are not physically born as homosexuals. Secondly, the second perspective is this. People are born as slaves of sin. People are born as slaves of sin. And in that respect, I do believe they and all other sinners are born that way. They are born that way. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man, he's talking about Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Just like I was born in sin and you were born in sin, those who practice homosexuality were born in sin. They were born that way. We just have differing sins that we have made ourselves slaves to. Sin is sin. But here's the important part. Just because one is born that way, born in sin, does not make it acceptable or tolerable. If I were a bank robber, a murderer, or a liar, would you put up with me? I hope not, okay? I hope you wouldn't. I hope not. The Bible, you see, it reveals our sinful condition, whatever that condition is. We're all in that condition, that sinful condition. But it reveals our sinful condition so that it can offer us a rescue from it. It's not about hating people. It's about loving them enough to offer them a rescue from what makes them slaves, what makes them depraved. Now, I did want to begin with that. However, as I've already alluded to, this morning's message is not about proofs of why homosexuality is wrong, why it is sin. I believe it's good enough that God says it is. That's it. I believe it's good enough that God plainly says that it is. This morning's message is about what God does when He becomes utterly disgusted with our sin. That's what our subject is about. And this passage gives us, I believe, some clear-cut indicators of how we can know that God's wrath is building. Things are coming to a head. And judgment is coming. It's kind of scary for me. And what makes this passage so scary is that these indicators, they are rampant in our world today. And that is scary because I live in this world. My kids live in this world. My friends live in this world. And whether directly or indirectly, I don't want them to face God's wrath. So this morning, we're going to look at three indicators of God's increasing disgust and wrath against sin so that we might better fulfill our obligations in this world right now. Our subject is indicators of indignation from Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 through 28. Now, in these verses, there is a phrase that is repeated three times. And the phrase is this: God gave them over, or God gave them up. It's in verse 24, 26, and 28. And in these, we find the indicators of God's indignation. This is how we know that God's wrath is building and judgment is pending. And the first indicator is this: God gave them over to sinful desires. God gave them over to sinful desires, them, of course, being people. All right, let's read verses 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a liar and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is the broad sense of what God gave them over to. We will see the specifics as we progress in this chapter, but sinful desires are simply those things that are contrary to God's standards, all right? And we are told that God gave them over to it. Why? Well, notice that our passage begins with the word "therefore." And this, of course, means that what we read in these verses is a result of what preceded it. And last week, we saw that man had suppressed the truth. He had substituted God for other things. He abandoned God for lies and really for personal glory. And therefore, God gave them over to their lies and their personal glory. In other words, he said, all right, so you're going down that road away from me. You're going into what is unclean and unholy. All right, you want the results of that? Go ahead. There it is. On March 5th of this year, a 24-year-old man from Sri Lanka off the coast of India traded fresh air for the confines of being buried alive in dirt. He did this intentionally. He wanted to set a world record. He'd done it two times in the past for short periods of time, and feeling invincible, decided to try to set a world record for the longest time buried alive. He climbed down into a 10-foot deep pit and had friends and family bury him. after 7.5 hours and what they believed would now be a world record, they dug him back up, only to find that he was unconscious, unresponsive, and he died on the way to the hospital. For some reason, he believed that he could live under 10 feet of dirt. He believed he could live there as long as he wanted and get away with it. He did it for personal glory. And his desire to be in the dirt cost him his life. Well, in a similar way, therefore, God gave them over to their lies, their personal glory. God allowed humanity to bury itself. So what does that look like? What are the results of that? Well, here are three. Man desired impurity over purity. Dirt, if you will. Dirt over cleanliness. Let's read verse 24 again. It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. This first verse is speaking specifically of sexual relations. What God created to be natural, as for one man and one woman to procreate. It was beautiful, intimate, holy, the result of love one for another. These made unclean and impure. They took what was natural and they perverted it. They took what was beautiful and made it disgusting. They took what was intimate and made it public. They took what was holy and made it carnal. They took what was meant for love between two of opposite gender and turned it into lust with many, regardless of gender. What God created to be honoring and uplifting, these made dishonoring and degrading. In pursuit of personal glory, man has dishonored and degraded himself. Whenever man tries to elevate himself for his own purposes, he does the exact opposite for mankind. Think back to Hitler for a minute. He was making the supreme race. That was his purpose. That was his goal. But as we look back at that point in history, it is one of the darkest, ugliest points in the history of humanity. Whenever man tries to elevate himself for his own purposes, he does just the opposite for mankind. For personal quality of life, he kills unborn children. For personal sexual satisfaction, he makes women and men and even children an object to use and abuse. Man desired impurity over purity. We need to read verse 25 again. It says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here are two other sinful desires, and they're linked. Not only does man desire impurity over purity, but man desires tales over truth. They believe what they want to believe. Tell me anything, anything except that there is a God in heaven who is holy, has holy standards, and will judge me according to those standards. Tell me anything at all, anything else, and I'll believe that. Man desires tales over truth, and then man desires creation over the Creator. And this is really the lie right here. This is the tale. They say, we were not created. We evolved. All on our own, it was us. We're the power. We are the glory. Look at how far we've advanced. It's up to us to save humanity. It's up to us to save the planet. We need to take care of Mother Earth. We are the gods. It is creation that we must serve. When we see these things happening in our country and in the world, when we see impurity replace purity, lies replace truth and people worshiping created things rather than the Creator, we can know that God has indeed given us over. He has given us over to our own sinful desires and demise. And I don't know about you, but I got to tell you that that does frighten me, because I'm still here and I see it coming to a head. And in a way, it is a form of judgment to us who trust God already. Thankfully, we will not go through the ultimate wrath. We can have comfort in that, peace in that. God gave them over to their sinful desire. Secondly, the next indicator of indignation is God gave them over to shameful passions. God gave them over to shameful passions. Let's read verses 26 and 27. It says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Back in the early 1950s, Time magazine, this was the pre-Ted Turner days, Time magazine in the early 1950s wrote an article on the problem of homosexuality. They described in depth how it destroys a person, a family, and back then they said it could even destroy our country. Could you imagine Time magazine writing such an article now, right? But as a result of that article, even back in the early 50s, a reader wrote into them and asked them and told them really they needed to be more tolerant and accepting of that, well, back then it wasn't even called a lifestyle, okay? But anyway, he asked them to be more tolerant and accepting. And Time magazine in the early 1950s simply replied by saying, "No. Frankly, it creeps us out." That was Time magazine. One Bible commentator, speaking of homosexuality in that era, said that every... And of course, he's writing back in the 1950s as well. He said that every now and then in our culture, the corner of the rug is lifted up and we can see the ugly underbelly of our society. Well, I got to tell you, that rug has been stripped right off the floor, okay? And it's no longer an underbelly. It's an outer belly, right? And that would be kind of gross too, right, if I really did that. The rug has been stripped right off. It is out in the open. I did a search on YouTube, and I typed in the phrase, "my coming out story." You've heard that term, I'm sure. It refers to people who have come out of the closet, so to speak, as homosexuals. They were in hiding and have come out into public. Okay, that search on YouTube brought up about 160,000 results. And these are just the people who filmed themselves and then posted it. Okay, these are all people who were rightfully ashamed about their sin and have now come out into the public. Again, and these are just the ones who filmed themselves and posted their story. God gave them over to shameful passions. And, you know, we are looking at this, we're taking a pretty hard look at this, but I just want you to know, if you're sitting here listening right now, that we end with a good possibility here, okay? I'm not here to bash anybody. I want this, and I seriously hope that it's coming across in love and just reality. The way things really are, okay? But God gave them over to shameful passions. It's an indicator that things are coming to a head. Women exchange natural sex for unnatural. Women with women. And the way verse 26 words that, it implies that this is a worst case scenario. My translation reads, even women. When even your women are doing this, things are getting bad. Once again, there's absolutely no question as to what this verse is talking about. And since I've already stirred up the biggest beehive I could find here, I may as well just dive right in. For those of you that might be a little bit on the sexist side, natural relations, function, or use is not talking about cooking dinner or cleaning house. It's talking about sexual relations here. And when even women begin to trade the natural use of a man, which is potential procreation, for the unnatural, and I might add, impossible use of another woman, God is disgusted. He's disgusted. Verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Men exchange natural sex for unnatural. Men with men. And I need to tell you that this was one of the most difficult sermons for me to prepare. Not because I feared it, but as I did the research, and I did an excessive amount of research on this, and it infuriated me. It infuriated me. In particular, again, as I did the research and watched and listened to the reasoning of man as they tried to justify their sin. They say, no, it's natural. I mean, just watch. Dogs do it. It's unhealthy to suppress our feelings, our desires, and drives. Besides that, there are countless books, magazines, media, organizations, psychologists, doctors, agencies, courts, our president, many world religions, even some who claim to believe the Bible, that say, no, it's perfectly okay. Well, I say, who made them God? Who made them God? I don't care what they say. I care what God has to say here. Isaiah 45:22, God says, look to me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I please. God says, it's unnatural. It's unnatural. And that should stop us in our tracks. Because the end of verse 27, God says, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. As women and men exchange natural sex for unnatural, it says they get what they deserve. They get what they deserve. What is that penalty? Paul doesn't give us any details. Is it venereal disease? Is it the death spoken of there at the end of verse 32 that, Lord willing, we'll get to see next week? Was there already something like AIDS back in Paul's day? Maybe it was AIDS and it got cured back then. Because you know there is a cure for AIDS, right? And I'm not kidding you about this. This is the honest-to-goodness truth. There is a cure for AIDS, and I have it. Not AIDS, the cure. Here's some statistics, whatever those things are, statistics. There are approximately 34 million people in the world today with AIDS. It is a sad thing. It is a sad thing. There have been over 30 million people die of AIDS since 1981. There is approximately $15 billion a year spent researching a cure for AIDS. And I have the cure. I'm not kidding you about this. This is for real. If everyone, every single person on the planet from this point forward would abstain from sex outside of God's design for marriage, and those who already have AIDS remain celibate, AIDS would be virtually non-existent in 20 years. 20 years. It would be gone. It would be a thing of the history of history. It would be cured without another dollar spent. The saddest part about this, and again, I'm not against getting a medical cure for AIDS, because the saddest part about this is there are innocent lives being affected as well. Children being born with this disease. But that is the nature of all sin, regardless of what kind it is. Okay, the innocent suffer. The innocent suffer. The world has become so callous, however, that they will choose to remain in their sin rather than cure it. They would rather spend billions of dollars and kill millions of people than just stop sinning. When we see these things in our country and around the world, when we see women having sexual relations with women and men having sex with men, we can know that God has given us over to shameful passions and its demise. The third and final indicator this morning, and we're going to just touch on this, and Lord willing, we're going to look at it a little bit deeper next week. But third one is God gave them over to subverted thinking. God gave them over to subverted thinking. I wanted to call it stinking thinking, but subverted explains a bit more. Subverted thinking is depraved thinking. It is corrupt thinking. It's looking at things completely upside down from what they should be. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." That right there, that's subverted thinking. It's upside down. You see, because worldly wisdom promotes safe sex. That sounds wise, doesn't it? Of course I want to be safe. It sounds wise, but it's not referring to avoiding sex while operating heavy equipment. That's not what safe sex is, all right? I've been married 25 years now, and if sex is life-threatening or dangerous, you're doing something wrong. Sex is not dangerous when done as God planned it. Safe sex, as the world promotes it, is a myth. It's a myth. It's a means to justify one's sin. Worldly wisdom promotes gay marriage. It sounds right. They're in love. They're committed to one another. It sounds like a noble thing to do. But listen to Hebrews 13:4. It says, "Marriage is honorable and the marriage bed undefiled." Well, that automatically eliminates homosexuality, because we've already seen that that is dishonorable and defiled. Man's thinking is upside down. It is upside down when a virgin is an outcast, when celibacy is laughed out, when sexual encounters are like trophies, when divorce is celebrated, homosexuality is respected and worthy of rights, porn stars are heroes. Men's thinking is upside down when these things happen, and it's upside down when Christians are accused of hate, when they reach out in love to expose the sin that enslaves a person and offers them a rescue instead. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. How did man come to this subverted way of thinking? Well, they refused to acknowledge God. Look at verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting." They denied God's existence, His creation, His revelation, His holy standards, and even His Son and the salvation He offers. And one day, everybody, know this, everybody will acknowledge Him at one point in time. I just pray that it's as their Savior rather than their judge. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day." But for now, they refuse to acknowledge God. They retained what would kill them. Instead of retaining God and refusing the penalty, they refused God and retained the penalty. Verse 28 actually begins a lengthy list of sins that culminate in verse 32 with the penalty of death. And of course, later on in Romans 6:23, we are told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to remind us again that Paul is not writing this. He's not writing what he's writing to pronounce unstoppable doom on man. He's writing this so that we would trust in God's Son and receive the forgiveness of that sin, from that sin, and live a holy life instead. But for those who refuse to acknowledge God and continue in sin instead, they are actually retaining. They're retaining what will kill them. Instead of clinging to Christ, they're clinging to condemnation. And they're calling it good. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." When we see these things in our country and in the world, when we see people refuse to acknowledge God and cling literally to what will kill them, we can know that God has given them over to subverted thinking and demise. The indicators of God's indignation are the sinful desires of the heart and soul, the shameful passions of the flesh, and the subverted thinking of the mind. And this, by the way, is the exact opposite of what God desires, of what God's design is. In fact, in Luke 10:27, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And when we see the opposite happening, we can know that God has given us over. We've seen the indicators, so now what? Now what do we do? Why again is Paul writing this? What does this mean to us this morning? Well, the end is death, but it doesn't have to be. Okay? We need to share the truth of God's Word. We need to expose sin. And even though it may be a painful thing to do, even though we may be hated for doing it, we still need to do it. One of the hardest things that I've ever had to do as a parent was when my daughter, Amanda, she was about 4 years old at the time, and she got an infection, a severe infection in her lungs. And we ended up bringing her to the emergency room one night. And what they needed to do, and here she is at 4 years old, she needed to have her lungs x-rayed so they could see what exactly is going on in there. And for a little four-year-old, that was frightening to lay down on that table and have this big looming thing over the top. She's scared to death. And she wouldn't stay on the table. So the doctor had me go in there with her and try to calm her down. And I couldn't calm her down. So I literally had to pin her down. And here I am pinning my four-year-old daughter down as she's screaming and fighting and saying, Daddy, let me go. That was hard. That was hard. But it's what I had to do. She didn't understand it. She probably didn't like me for it. But I had to do it because her life was in danger. And if you really love someone, it doesn't matter what they think of you. It doesn't matter how much they might hate you for what you're doing. It doesn't matter how wrong they think you are. We must do what we must do for their own good. Homosexuality is wrong. It is an indicator that things are coming to a head. People need the truth. They need saving now more than ever. Don't be fooled into thinking one's desire is the basis of truth. And don't be fooled by worldly wisdom. We as God's children have an obligation in this world to communicate that God does desperately love people, but he's disgusted with their sin. So disgusted that he has actually abandoned them to it. And that sin will one day end in death if they do not receive the cure. Isaiah 55:6-7. I'm ending with this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for just the straightforwardness of this passage, that there is absolutely no mistake as to what you are talking about. But Lord, it is also a very sobering passage for us, in that you have called us to share your love and share the truth with a very, very, very lost world. And even in the midst of their hatred toward us, and possibly in a very short time, their persecution of us, Lord, let us stand strong, stand fast in the truth, and just continue to express your love for people and your hatred for sin. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.